What you yawning for? He's yawning already. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, it says, verse 1 of 2 Peter. Remember, these generally are aimed at tribulation saints. Generally, that's true, but yet we can still get some things out of it. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, that's very important, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he's not saying they're lost, he's just saying that he got bad eyesight as a believer. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful and diligent people of seeking after your words, that you might find us faithful at your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been in Rensselaer 29 years, here now 18 and a half, I think something like that. And the average stay of a pastor in most churches is 2 to 3 years. That's the average stay. So if you have the average, you'd have gone through about, you'd have fun business meetings trying to, you know, that's always fun times, you know, getting a new pastor. Okay, and so you would have gone through that 5 or 6 times since I started here. I think the previous two were both at 3 years, so they stayed about the average. Now, the reason why that's true is at about 3 years, often a preacher will hit the wall, what I call the wall, and in basketball, they call it the same thing, a professional, they call it the wall. Like, you feel like nothing's getting accomplished. They're not laughing at your dumb jokes anymore. They've heard them over and over. The corn is coming out of your ears, and so they just, and they're not sitting there, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so thrilled to have you, my pastor. That's over with. It's now yawning, drag. What time are we out of here? I'm sick of him. Would he shut up? It'd be like my father-in-law. Remember when we had him a while back when he was going through Alzheimer's? And he said, blah, blah, blah. Why don't he just shut up? You know, and that was at the 4 o'clock service. And, of course, I had to shut up. And that's kind of funny. Okay, but be honest with you, I get sick of hearing myself talk. And, in fact, I'd rather not talk. I was over at Ohio for Brent's ordination, and somebody said, that's Pastor Hoffman. He put the reference Bible. I'm going to go talk to him. And Brent goes, I'll just give you a word of note. He don't say much. That sort of guy came and he did a lot of the talking. I didn't say much. And I was very comfortable with that. Okay, but down in Rensselaer, I've been there 29 years. The Baptist Church across town, I think they've gone through 4 or 5 since I've been there. The Evangelical Church, they've gone through 4 or 5. The Southern one, South Church, they've gone through probably 5 or 6. And that's a common thing. And the reason why that is because about 3 years into it, everybody's gotten used to it. and they're not oohing and aahing anymore, and you feel like you're not getting anything across, and so you're saying, what's the use? And so that's why they do. They leave, they go to a new area, because now people will ooh and ah and, you know, get that feeling again. Okay, but if they just stay where God plants them and quit looking around, they just might get something more accomplished for the Lord. And they overlook the idea that, hey, it's not about me. Okay, it's about this book. And that's the key. And if they remember, about 5 years into it down at Rensselaer, you know, 5 years Rensselaer Tuck, you know, coming through Hiles Anderson where they talk about numbers, you know, make sure you give out a goldfish or a watermelon, depending on what race you're trying to get to come to church. And they'd only do that. Seriously, I know it. They would only do that on the big days. They'd go to that place to get the numbers, and they would pass out whatever would get that, you know, thing. And I know that's what they did. And so down at Rensselaer Tuck, I started that route because that's what I was taught. You know, can you imagine that little church we got down there? We had 180 people on a big day. We had one bus. And I said, if we get 90 on this bus, I'll swallow a goldfish. So we did it. I did it. We had 180, about 30 adults, 150 little rugrats of Rensselaer. It was a zoo. What a joke. And then the bus route started going down and down and down. And then the engine blew up in the bus. It's like the Lord saying, hey, I just let me take care of this. Follow His plans, and it's a lot better. Okay, but you see, you learn those things in a small town. And so at 5 years, I'm like, who are you? You're a punk. You're not doing anything. You ain't going to mount anything. You're in a little Rensselaer Tuck. Why don't you just forget it? And I was walking through a cemetery, which is what I like to do, walking through cemeteries, daytime, obviously. And I came across a tombstone, and it said, he that's faithful in least is faithful in much. Somebody in the 1800s put that on their tombstone, and it was like the Lord said, did you get that? And I said, yeah, I got it. And I'm going to be faithful here in Rensselaer Tuck. Okay? And that's what the Lord really got my attention right then. Okay? As far as that idea. Now, how do we get the blessings of God? A lot of times we look at the Bible characters and we see Moses and David and Abraham and we say, man, we're not even close to those guys. They're just like you and I. Just like us. And the thing what we do is we read about what God records about those men and we discover what was it that they had to get God's blessings, because God does have His favorites. He don't love everybody equally. And so it's like, okay, if they had this in their life, if I put that in my life, the Lord will follow the same thing. And now there are some inner traits that if we have, that definitely will be a great help. Okay, and I've preached about these before. Honesty. Humility. Holiness. Sincerity. Meekness. Those are inner traits that if a person has this basic attitude towards God, God would say, oh, that gives me an opening. But then there are two basic outward actions that God's looking for to receive these blessings also. Now, there's one main attribute you need to have written on your account in heaven in order to go to heaven when you die and you meet your Maker. And He says to the angel, what's it say on their account? They've got your name or whatever. And it says, there's one thing you got to have on there, the righteousness of God. Now, if a person is foolishness enough to think that my righteousness is good on that, well, it might have righteousness written for you, but then beside it has Isaiah 64:6, your righteousness are as filthy rags, in parentheses, stinky heaven, or stinky actions. Okay, so that's what you got to have on the account. Now, if a person is going to rely upon their righteousness, all they got to do is be sinless from day one until they're dead, and then they're okay. Okay, or the people that have a sincere heart and humble mind and an honest heart, will recognize my righteousness isn't good enough, so I'm going to rely upon Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then the angel in heaven will write righteousness of God, and then all your sins, he will hit the control A to highlight all those portions, and then hit the delete button, so he's got the righteousness of God on there, and then there's no sin. Now that's the good deal. Okay, and that's done by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him. Now there's two outward actions, though, we need to display to God that would warrant his favor. Okay, and these are not intelligence factors, the actions. It's nothing to do with intelligence. It's nothing to do with talent. It's nothing to do with upbringing. The first factor is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Psalm, if you would, I'll give you a few references to show you that. Faithfulness. We ought to be as faithful to reading the letter from God as a mailman, or in my case, my mail carrier is a female, so my male female that drops off the letters at our house, okay, they do it 6 days a week, doesn't matter on the weather, and so we ought to be as faithful to the letters of God as they are for the letters of man. Psalm 101 verse 6 says, mine eyes, this is God's speech, shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The reference that I mentioned on that tombstone is found in Luke 16:10. He that's faithful in least is faithful in much. That's the one that God said to me, you need to be faithful to, however, one person. Okay, if it gets down to that, where my wife don't even want to hear me preach, so she stays out in the car when I preach to nobody. Okay, that's being faithful. Now, faithfulness, or the modern word we would probably use for that is dependability. Can you depend upon so-and-so being there? When I taught at the big church in Hammond, a Sunday school class, the kids coming down to Chicago on a bus, I asked the Lord, would you please give me 10 or 15 faithful young men that I can depend upon that they'll be every Sunday? It seems like the Lord did give that to me. Felipe was one of those. Okay, but 10 to 15, but the attendance, my average attendance was 40. But I could depend upon about 10 or 15 that could be expected. That was a turnover rate. Okay, and so faithfulness, depend upon, being dependable. That's what the Lord wants from us. Now the word faithful, the first time it's found in the Bible is Numbers 12, verse 7. I'll just give you the references where he said, Moses was my faithful servant. Now there's quite a character, right? I don't know if it's a second time. I think it's a second time chronologically in the Bible where the word faithful is found. It's 1 Samuel 2, 35, where God said, I am going to find me a faithful priest. That turned out to be Samuel. Now those two guys, Moses and Samuel, they were mentioned by God in Jeremiah 15, 1 to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last major prophet in Jerusalem. And he said, Jeremiah, don't pray for Judah. He said, don't pray for it. God hasn't ordered us yet. Don't pray for America. But he said, don't pray for Judah. He said, I'm not going to listen to you. He said, don't waste your time. Don't waste my time. I'm not going to listen. And he said, even if Moses and Samuel lived in Jerusalem, I wouldn't listen to them. Moses was a guy that saved the life of 3 million Jewish people because he prayed that God wouldn't destroy them. One guy's prayer saved 3 million people's lives. And Samuel had such a prayer life that it says he would let none of his words fall to the ground. And when he traveled in circuit as a judge, a circuit riding judge, he would come into a town and the people would say, are you coming to curse us or bless us? Because they knew God was going to listen to them. Both those men, the Bible says, were faithful. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, he refers to Abraham being faithful. And Abraham was actually called God's friend a couple times. He said about David, and first, the people that served under King Saul when King Saul was wanting to kill David, the other people of the administration said, why are you going after David? He's the most faithful in your kingdom. 2 Samuel 22:14. And then Daniel, when they had that decree, that prayer decree that you could only pray to King or Cyrus or King Darius, and Samuel went and prayed, and then the guy said that they couldn't find anything wrong with him because he was faithful. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. And it's funny, in Daniel 10, it said three times that you are most blessed or beloved in heaven. Three times. God loves some people more than he loves others. Okay, why? Because they meet the criteria. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to your job is greatly appreciated by your boss. Faithfulness to your job, boy, they appreciate that. People can't even do that nowadays. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to a sport or career, okay, that will obviously help the person become better at that. Being dependable in our attitude, in our moods, when you're dependable. Okay, God wants us to be faithful, dependable people. On Wednesday nights down at Rensselaer, we have a van that we go out and pick up bus kids. And it normally, to do something like that, you got to visit them every single week and make sure they come every single week. When I was running a bus route in Chicago, we would actually arrive in Chicago about 9 o'clock. About 9 o'clock, go around and wake up all the kids that said they were coming. And sometimes they had to put their clothes on them. And then come back an hour later and pick them all up. That's the way you have to do it. You got to be like a father to them. Okay? But in Rensselaer, we rarely visit the kids. Now, we just go to the ones that we know that are coming. And you know what those kids argue about when I take them home? They argue about who's going to be the last one on the van. Why? Because Jan and I ride that van and we talk to those kids and goof around with them. And they know that we are dependable to give them a joyful time. We don't give in to them. I mean, we'll stop the van and say, we're not moving until you sit down. We're not yelling at them. We just sit there and smile and say, when you sit down, we'll keep going. And the other ones say, sit down! We don't yell at them because they get yelled at home. And those kids will say, am I going to be last? Am I going to be last? Mr. Hoffman, let me be last. And I'll always say every single time, nope, I'm last. I'm always last. And whoever gets to sit in the front seat is the oldest one that asks to sit in the front seat. If the younger one's up there in the front seat and the older one says, I want front seat, I say, okay, you're out. That's the rule. And they'll sit and they'll want to talk. And one, she's kind of got my favor, so she's almost always last, and I always arrange the bus route where she's last, even though she's one of the first ones I pick up. Why? They want to be around somebody that is joyful. They don't get that at home. I don't care how bad it's going on, you got to put it on and be dependable to show them your joy. That's what the world's looking at us, for us believers. That's what they're looking at. They're watching to see if we have a joyful spirit. You ever be around somebody you don't know what mood they're in? They're going to come in and bite my head off, or they're going to be all happy? Okay, that's somebody that's not controlling their spirit. They're not dependable. They're not faithful to their spirit. Faithfulness is the criteria for Jesus Christ to honor you at the judgment. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ is going to honor or brag upon who? In Luke 19:17, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in fact, the crowns that are going to be passed out at the judgment seat, one of them is called the crown of life. That's given to the ones who are faithful unto death. You know, I may be not the sharpest knife in a drawer, but I can be faithful. I can at least be in the drawer, being ready to use. Okay, and so dependability, that deals with quantity of time, quantity. But there's a second action that we need to have. We read it twice in 2 Peter, and the word is diligence. So if we want to get some alliteration here, dependable, and diligent. Okay? For the ones in the play. You can be dependable to show up to practice, but if you're not diligent, practice is a waste of time. Being diligent, observing and not having somebody police you, get in here, sit down, be quiet. No, you ought to be there without being told. Jan will pass out. If everybody is in their spot before play practice starts and it's not like whistling everybody in, she'll probably... Diligent. Okay, you've heard the common saying, practice makes perfect. That ain't true. I've been in a lot of basketball practices. When I was at Grace College, we ran pro sprints. And what that is, at the end of the practice, you're running about 10, 15, 20 pro sprints. That means you start at the end, run straight forward to half court, run backwards to the free throw line, run full all the way to the end, run backwards to the half court, go to the three-quarter court, run backwards all the way to the end. That does two things. That's the quickest way to get in shape, and plus the guys who are clumsy are always falling down. And the way you don't run into each other, when you're looking forward, you dodge the guy coming backward. He don't have to be looking. But when we did that, I would get first almost every single time. I'd be the first one out in the lead every time. Until the coach said, okay, whoever's the first one back on this pro sprint is done. I never got first then. I was not the fastest guy on the team. Them big galoots about 6'10 would take them long strides, or 6'6, those guys, they'd beat me every time. But they weren't diligent on putting the effort in and every single time. It's like in PE class where the kids are doing the push-ups and the teacher's going up, down, up, down, up, down, and when he's got his head turned, he goes up, down, the guy stays up. They're not diligent. You see, you can be dependable, but diligence is quality. Dependable is quantity. Diligence is quality. American products used to have quality. Now, that's why we're called consumers. You consume it and throw it away. Forgetting. I mean, a shoe repair man, do you see those anymore? I saw one over in New York when we went over to New York to see Jay and Ash last week. There's a shoe repair man. Man, you don't see that anymore. There was one down in Rensselaer for years and years. It's a vulgar man, perverse man. You take your shoe in there and he'd fix it. He up and died. But nobody's replaced it. You see, so see, why? Quality. Most Bibles, one of the biggest comments I get about my reference Bible is its quality. Why? Because most Christian book companies will make the binding so it breaks every 3 years. And that's just from the lackadaisical study of people. Why? The glue gives out. It dries out. Okay? Dependability. The Bible word for that is fidelity. Okay? Or, I'm sorry, diligence. Where a diligence is a careful, exact performance of task. It's being very careful. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 22, verse 29, it throws out a question, and it says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings and not mean men. Okay, why? Because he'll get the attention of the boss. This guy's diligent. He's got fidelity. He really works at it. He is very conscientious of what he's doing. Psalm 119, verse 2 talks about seeking the Lord with all your heart. Not half-hearted. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. Verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So diligently is putting your heart into it. That's a common saying. Put your heart into it. And the thing is it's taking every job seriously. Being diligent. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. When you see a coach that is repeatedly a winner, it's because he takes practice seriously. The game is a byproduct of practice. If practice is taken lackadaisical, it will show up on the court or on the field. Perfect practice makes perfect. Diligence, it's being diligent in the task. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why do these young kids at the schools argue with us? Oh, is there a God? The reason why they don't want to know. They don't want to know if there's a God. They're not diligent in the task. They're diligent with maybe their computer. They're diligent with things they love. But it's being diligent with the things that God loves is what puts us in his favor. Now, this takes me to another thing. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16, this idea of diligence, Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, it's a series of curses. You have the Ten Commandments. These are 12 curses. And there's one of them that's very kind of strange one to try to figure out. 27, verse 16, it says this. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Setteth light. What's that mean? Setteth light. Set light by a feather? What's the common saying? Take them lightly. Take them lightly. That's a curse. To take them lightly. Now, there's another area people take lightly. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. This is the Jewish problem of why God judged Judah. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. Look at the last half of the verse, because that's the part we're going to look at. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Oh, the old man upstairs. The good Lord. Okay, that's taking them lightly. Okay, Samuel, that's the same thing he dealt with. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. And it says this. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. Okay, them that honor me, I will honor. Wouldn't that be quite a thing? And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's taken it lightly. Okay, an example of that, Jeremiah 23:32. This is what Jeremiah experienced, and we can learn from history that people never learn from history. And if you can look at America and see why America's in the mess. Well, I mean, look at the choice we got. Okay? You got some. I've seen six Hillary signs in yards. Three said Hillary for prison, and three said Hillary and Cain. So 50-50 there. Okay, but why do we have what we have? I'll tell you why. Whose fault is it? Transgender? Sodomites? I mean, we got the first gay president, you know, Barry and Michael. I mean, that's quite obvious. Anybody can't see that, not looking at stuff. I mean, why we got what we have in our country? Is it the transgender's fault? Is the gay lesbian? No, that's a gross situation. I thought it's so hilarious. Do you know that there are over 20 nations in Africa that has made sodomy illegal and the death sentence? Over 20 nations. One of the news reporters went over there to interview one of the presidents trying to put a guilt trip on this guy about, oh, can't you believe that these discrimination laws? And they were trying to put the guilt trip on this black guy. He was the president of the country. And he didn't buy it, man. He did not buy in. He said, homosexuality is gross. And boy, the interview was written off real quick. They're trying to put a guilt trip on the guy. But you see, we can't look at them and say it's their fault. You say, well, God blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. Yeah, but why? Why? Sodom is a byproduct of something. Jeremiah chapter 23. Where does it start? Where does it start? Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. They took the word of God lightly. They were not diligent in it. That's the bottom line. When the church has a pattern of taking the Bible lightly, the end result will be the politicians take their oath of office lightly. They don't care what the Constitution says. They don't care what the rules say for judges to behave. If you would, here's the byproduct of that. Zephaniah, that's one of them books that diligent people quickly find. Zephaniah chapter 3. You got two books that start with Z. They're at the back of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Why is it that we have politicians that care not what the Constitution says? It's because for years, beginning in the mid-1950s or 1960s is when the New Bible started coming off the presses. And they hadn't gotten their hold in the churches until the early 1970s. And when that started happening, you can see that the entire pastors, professors, Christian professors, scholars, take the Bible lightly. And what's the byproduct of that? Zephaniah 3, verse 3. Her princes while her within her are roaring lions. Princes are the politicians. Are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not at the bones till the morning. Her prophets are light. They take the word of God lightly. They take their calling lightly. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The reason why America is going down the tubes, we can't point our finger out San Francisco or Washington, D.C. We need to point our fingers at the Christian colleges, the seminaries, who take the word of God lightly. We need to point our fingers at ourselves who take the Bible lightly. I mean, we don't point our fingers at somebody else. Judgment begins at the house of God. The reason why is because that's what God's looking at. He's not looking at the world per se. He tells us, don't pray for the world. I mean, you got a knucklehead in the Vatican City, flies around, gets out, kisses the ground, prays for the world. What an idiot. We're told not to pray for the world. We're told to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reason why we have politicians who are parasites off of the people that care nothing at all for their oath of office is because for years we have Christian pastors that don't even care for what the Bible says. When I say the Bible, I mean in the one book. They don't care. You go to Moody Bible Institute, they don't care. You go to Wheaton College, that's the one Billy Graham Cracker came out of, they don't care. Cedarville College, Maranatha Baptist Bible School up in Wisconsin. You go to the ones who claim King James, they don't care. They use it for a motivational book. That's what they're using it for. To motivate people to build their little kingdom. The reason why we're in a mess we're in this country is because for a long time now, the church has snubbed its nose at the Bible. They've done it. Pastors, professors. If you want to see some of the letters I've written to these guys, oh boy, do they get upset. Do they get upset if you ask them questions about the Bible? You can ask them this question, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They'll say yes. Do you ask them the second question, do you believe the Bible is without error for today? They won't even answer number two. You'll send it back and say, I don't get an answer for number two. then they'll get mad. Why? Because they have snubbed their nose at the Bible now for years. They want to be the final authority. That's where it's at. In Zephaniah 3, verse 3, the princes are that way because the prophets have been that way for years. There's a fellow that I think we all know the name, named Noah Webster. I think we know the dictionary. The guy was in the 1850s. He made this statement. He said this, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administration are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man who therefore weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book," I see singular there. In the 1850s, that was King James Bible. "The ones who destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." You know, the strange thing is that man wrote his own version of the Bible. He attacked that book. And this is a problem in America, is we're not diligent. Why do I harp on this book so much? Because I know what it's like to feel a lightness toward the Bible. When I went to Grace College, and that professor told us to put away our King James and get a new Bible, I know the feeling. If that book's not the Word of God, forget it. And then I started writing to schools, and I discovered something. Wow, they don't like that book. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. And I don't care who gets an office in a White House. It ain't going to matter a hill of beans. Not until the church gets back to that book. And they are dependable, diligent students of that book. That's when God will pay attention to America and put us on that favored nation status. And that's where it's at. So are we a part of the solution as individuals, or are we part of the problem? Well, we got to be diligent. Diligently seekers of that book, being faithful to do that, and then people can depend upon you. If I ask you a Bible question, can you give me the answer? Well, if we're diligent, we can. And what a great joy. And when we do that, there's a God in heaven that says, I like that. He is excited when we say the right things for Him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help us to be dependable people, faithful, and help us to not only be in the place You want us to be dependably, but being there with diligence. We put our heart into it, and we take it serious. And we're very, not saying that we can't joke around and have humor and laugh about things, but we take Your words with great diligence, and we seek after You, and we put forth the effort, and we sacrifice, and we study, and we read, and we research. Lord, help us to be diligent people, dependable people on the job, wherever You call us to work, but yet help us to be diligent and dependable people when it's time to open up Your book and learn from it, study it. Help us to be like that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, words.